We have now come to Psalm 140, which will be the subject of our meditation this evening. The title I want to give to the sermon is Dealing with Enemies. Dealing with enemies. It really doesn't matter what you do in this life. There will always come difficulties. We're not talking exclusively of the Christian life, but whatever kind of path your life takes, whatever you get involved in, especially if you're some kind of public figure, you will encounter difficulties. That is inevitable. And this is no exception for the Christian, for the believer. As it was in the Old Testament, so it's quite clearly the pattern of the New Testament believer also. And one of the ways that we progress in whatever life we're involved in, whether it's a life of unbelief or a life of the believer, we have to deal with difficulties. And if we cannot deal with things that cross our path, then things are difficult indeed for us. And we must learn to deal with difficult things. And the difficult thing that David is encountering in Psalm 140 is dealing with enemies. Now, in the Christian life, we will have spiritual enemies. We will have spiritual enemies within ourselves. We will have our own sinful nature, that although in some sense it has been crucified, yet nevertheless it is not completely dead. And it can resurrect and exert a power and an influence over the Christian. And we must deal with that. And our progress in the Christian life will be hampered if we don't know how to deal with that. Likewise, our progress in the Christian life will be hampered if we don't know how to deal with physical enemies. Physical enemies. We have spiritual enemies within us. We have the devil himself, who is an arch enemy. And the more closely we walk with the Lord Jesus, the more we will be aware of the devil. But David here is particularly talking about physical enemies. And if you are a Christian, you will know something of this. You certainly won't know it to the magnitude and to the extent that David knew it. In the time that he lived in, life in some sense was cheap. And his life was very much at stake on many occasions, as we have noticed when we look through 1 and 2 Samuel. Now, this psalm here obviously was written by David, and it refers to a time or a times when Saul was persecuting him. We cannot pinpoint one particular time, but we know that for a decade, David was hunted like a dog. David, who was the anointed of the Lord, was hunted by King Saul, whose hatred for David grew almost day by day. We also know, in general, that David was a type of Christ. And as we look at the life of David, as we consider aspects of his life, we can clearly see that David, in some real sense, spoke to us and typified and pictured the Lord Jesus Christ. And who was hated more than Christ? Yes, we know he had his spiritual enemies. He didn't have the spiritual enemies that we had. He had no indwelling sin. There was no fallen nature in the Lord Jesus. But he had that arch enemy, the devil. And all the days of his earthly sojourn, we're inclined to believe that he would have known and experienced the devil, Adam, continually. We know the Bible records some times when the devil expressly tempted the Lord Jesus Christ. But Christ had his physical enemies. He had those who hated him. And as he began his ministry very much in a popular mode, so as his ministry developed, and as it became clearer that he was not the kind of Messiah that the Jews had anticipated, that these enemies became more and more prominent, and they vented their spleen and hatred upon Christ on many occasions. And I think I'm quoting accurately something of what we read earlier in John chapter 15. They hated me without a cause. They hated me without a cause. Sometimes you might hear it if you're trying to witness to a friend or a colleague or even a stranger, and they might say something to you like, "Oh, if only Christians behaved like the Lord Jesus, then I would believe." They would say something like that because they recognized the life of Christ that was exemplary, perfect. And therefore, if the followers of Christ would live like Christ, that would give greater credibility to Christianity. And they would say to themselves, "Surely I would believe if I saw the reality in the lives of believers." But that is not true. That is not true. In the first century, the Son of God walked upon earth. He walked among the ordinary, everyday people. He walked among the religious people. And he walked in a perfect manner. He never broke the law of God in thought or word or deed. Yet the people hated him and crucified him. So to say that if they saw someone like Christ, then they would believe is really utter nonsense. So, believers in the 21st century, believers who are members of Partick, you will know something of this experience that David is talking about here. We don't for one moment think that people are actually after your life. Your life is not a threat and a threat at all. But persecution and hatred will come with your profession. And indeed, if it can be said that all men speak well of you, you really need to consider that. Woe unto you when all men speak well of you. We don't try to be unfriendly with anyone, believer or unbeliever. But the fact of the matter is, if you are a true Christian and you are seeking to live according to the Word of God, you will indeed upset people. And if you don't, then you have to question your profession. But one of the secrets of our Christian life and of making progress is knowing how to deal with things. And I do believe the psalm here helps us to know how to deal with our physical enemies. Four brief things I wish to highlight. The title is Dealing with Enemies, and four brief things from this psalm here. First of all, we find this in verses 1 to 5. I've split the psalm into four parts. Verses 1 to 5, what sinners do to God's people. What sinners do to God's people. David was the Lord's anointed. And David, particularly the time when he was around Saul in the court and when he was in the country, he was light among the darkness. That's what he was. He was a godly individual. We know, as we've said on many occasions, he had his faults and he had his failings, but his heart was right. That was his main disposition. He was one who followed the Lord with all his heart. And therefore, because he was light among darkness, he was noticed. And he did not win the approval of others who could not share the same testimony, like Saul and Doeg and others. There were plenty in the court of Saul who would point the finger at David and try to make accusations against David in order to stir up hatred among Saul that he might dispose of him. And in this section here, verses 1 to 5, we find what sinners do to God's people. Sinners are described as evil, as violent, like serpents, and like fowlers. What are fowlers? Well, fowlers are persons who catch wild birds. What do we find in verse 5? The proud have laid a snare for me in cords. They have spread a net by the wayside. They have set gins for me. David felt as if he was walking on a tightrope almost. Here were people trying to catch him up in his words, trying to catch him up in his actions. Always scheming, always planning to bring him down. That's the kind of people they were. They were described as evil and violent, like serpents. I don't know what a serpent conjures up in your mind, friends, but whenever I see a serpent, I recoil. I'm not talking about physically, because I don't know if I've ever seen one. Maybe once when I was in Zambia, I saw one. Yes, that's true, but if I see it on the television or whatever, if I see it in a picture in a magazine or a newspaper, it's repulsive. I want nothing to do with it. Well, that's what these people were like, serpents. And they had poison in their tongues. And they sought to bring down the anointed of the Lord, King David. They were evil men in verse 1. And they planned evil in verse 2. They spoke evil in verse 3. And they practiced evil in verses 4 and 5. This, friends, would remind us, if we ever need to be reminded, that the Christian is one who has been called out of this world. That's what Jesus said to them in John chapter 15, to remind them, you've been called out of the world. The world is not our home. And therefore we cannot put down roots, and we cannot get too cozy and put our feet up in the armchair in this world, because this is not our home. It's not a place that we're to be happy in. We are to serve the Lord, of course. And we are to do our duty, of course. But we are to hang loose concerning the things of this world, because we are in enemy territory. And friends, as I think someone has said, this is the only place where you will be unhappy. This is it. This world, yes, we have wonderful times in this world. We enjoy family and all kinds of things, and we rejoice in the many blessings that God has given to us. But in this world here, we will never really be happy. Never. Because we will have people who will seek to bring us down. And David knew the intensity of that for well over a decade. Why did he know it? He knew it because he was the anointed of the Lord. He was the Lord's man. And that's the way for the Christian. Not to the same level, of course. And possibly not for the same extent of time. It must have been a terrible decade for David. Always looking behind him, wondering who he could trust. Because many people give him up. When he went to one area, the people of that area would tell Saul, David's here. David had to take and make arrangements to avoid Saul. And you know, we've looked at it. This is a hostile world for the Christian. And the more you cling to the Lord Jesus Christ, you will know that hostility. And therefore be prepared for it and deal with it. David was hunted as a rebel. Christ was crucified as a blasphemer. We noticed it when we looked at Luke chapter 7. What they said concerning John the Baptist and Jesus. It's the same wicked people that are highlighted here who said these things about John the Baptist and Jesus. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and ye say, he hath a devil. The Son of Man is coming eating and drinking, and ye say, behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. That's what they said about the Lord Jesus. These were the faults that they ascribed to him. A gluttonous man. A man who was a social man who would go into houses and eat with people. A winebibber. A friend of publicans and sinners. Don't be surprised then if people speak wickedly about you. Don't be surprised if people miscall your name. Don't be surprised if these things happen to you. Didn't Jesus say much the same to the disciples? If they received my word, they would receive your word. You'll not be treated any better than your master. Of course not. On one occasion, we'll look at it later on as we come to it in Luke. But in Luke chapter 15, where we have that parable of the prodigal son, that chapter almost opens with the Pharisees and the scribes disdaining the Lord Jesus. It says in verse 2 of Luke 15, and the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Now to you and I, friends, we rejoice. Our hearts are full of admiration for the Lord Jesus, that it is true, he receives sinners and eateth with them. And what a glorious thing it is to be able to tell people, even the lowest of the lowest, those who have sunk down even to the gutter, that the Lord Jesus is one who receiveth sinners and eateth with them. But you know, the Pharisees and the scribes didn't say it to compliment or to congratulate the Lord Jesus. It was a sense of shame to them that the Lord Jesus would be associated with sinners, with publicans and prostitutes and others. And they said it in order to bring him down and to mark his character. They had no time for him. Christian, then, they'll have no time for you. They'll have no time for you if you truly are going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. I do believe it's Matthew Henry that said this, and he's very, very appropriate. Quote, a malignant tongue makes men like the old serpent, and poison in the lips is a certain sign of poison in the heart. And how true that is. A malignant tongue makes men like the old serpent. Who's the old serpent? The old serpent is the devil himself. And poison in the lips is a certain sign of poison in the heart. Does the Bible not say, out of the heart the man speaketh. What's in the heart? It will come out. Therefore, friends, let us guard ourselves, because we may well be Christians and we may well be on the end of false accusations and rumors and people speaking things about us. But let us not fall into the trap of speaking against others. Let us not be like that. It's so easy. Because this kind of speaking is all part of our fallen nature, of our wicked fallen nature. If you read a part of Romans chapter 3, there are many quotations from the Psalms that describe the unbeliever. And one of the things they are recorded in Romans chapter 3 is the tongue. And it's taken from this verse here. This is this psalm here. And therefore, friends, we are to be careful with our own tongues. Let us not be surprised if people slander us and say things that are not true and accurate in order to give us a bad name. But let us not do it. Let that not be found among us. Well, that's what sinners do to God's people. And what does David need? He needs the Lord to protect him. That's what he needs. Because not only are these people sharpening their tongues, and not only are these people plotting his downfall, these people are actually active. They're actually doing something. It's not just talk. It begins in the mind, and then it's articulated, and then they seek to put it into action. And David needs to know that the Lord will protect him and to give him wisdom that he might deal appropriately with the situation when it manifests itself to him. I want now to go on, secondly, to verses 6 to 8. What God's people should do to sinners. What God's people should do to sinners. I said unto the Lord, verse 6, Thou art my God. Hear the voice of my supplications, O Lord. O God, the Lord, the strength of my salvation, Thou hast covered my head in the day of battle. Grant not, O Lord, the desires of the wicked. Further not the wicked device, lest they exalt themselves. What's he doing here? Well, first of all, he has been firm in the faith. He has been assaulted because of his faith. But nevertheless, he is firm in his faith. I said unto the Lord, Thou art my God. He is reaffirming that come what may, the Lord is his God. And in some sense, he's going to stick with the Lord. And whatever comes his way, he's going to stay and remain with the Lord. He's not going to hide his profession. He's not going to hide away. He is going to make it known that he is still the Lord's. And he's looking to the Lord to look after him and protect him. And in no sense is he going to hide his light under a bushel. He's going to be like a city that's set upon a hill. And he's going to lay his life before the Lord. He recognizes the wonderful and the glorious sovereignty of God. And what I should have said in my introduction, this psalm is very appropriate when you consider Psalm 139 that went before it. What were the main themes of Psalm 139? The fact that God is omniscient and God is all-powerful. And David is going to rest upon these attributes. The Lord knows his circumstances and situations. Nothing's hidden from the Lord. David recognizes that. He's in the hands of God, one who is omniscient and omnipresent. Therefore, he's going to maintain his testimony. Nothing is going to move him. A bit of persecution, it may be terrible persecution. He may have to run for his life. Nevertheless, the Lord is his God. He's made his stand. He's going to stand upon it. He believes. He prays for protection. Verse 7. O God, the Lord, the strength of my salvation, Thou hast covered my head in the day of battle. It was quite common for kings when they went out to battle. They would have the armor bearer around them. And the armor bearer would hold his armor above the king's head to protect the king. And David is likening to that. That's what God does. He protects his people, his servants. And David's going to cry unto the Lord. He's going to make his petitions known unto the Lord. Hear the voice of my supplications. David is going to cry. Friends, when was the last time we cried to the Lord? When was it? Do we not need to stir ourselves up? Have we not become so lackadaisical? When was the last time we ever really called upon the Lord with fervency, with importunity? When is it? This is a prayer meeting, friends. We should be storming heaven in many ways. Is God in heaven? Yes, he is. Is he omniscient? Yes, he is. Is he omnipotent? Yes, he is. Let us ask great things of God. Are there things troubling us? Yes, there are. What are we to do? Call out to the living God. Look at us, small in number, a remnant, multitudes perishing all around us. What are we to do? David here, his life under threat from evil people, he cries out to the Lord. Friend, if your life was in threat, was in a threat, you would cry out. You would cry out. And the problem with us, friends, we have become too docile, maybe. We need to stir ourselves up like David here. And he prays. He prays that the Lord would hear him. And that his enemy's will would not come to pass. Grant not, O Lord, the desires of the wicked. Further not his wicked device, lest they exalt themselves. David here doesn't call for their destruction. We might say that he calls for their confusion. Don't grant their requests. We're not to suppose for one minute that they are calling upon God, asking God to grant their petition. But they have desires within their own hearts and minds, and God is able to discern these desires. And David says, don't let them carry out what they propose to do. Throw confusion among them. That's what he's asking them, the Lord, to do. That their plans would not succeed. I feel very strongly about this COP26 climate change conference that's coming. I believe this is an opportunity for the Christian church to be in prayer. I don't wish the destruction of any one of the leaders who will be coming, and there will be significant leaders who are coming, significant in a worldly sense. We're going to have our own monarch. We're going to have the Pope. We're going to have President Biden, Boris Johnson, our First Minister, and many, many other leaders of the world will be here in a little over or a little under 2 months in Glasgow. And they'll have their agenda. And they'll be saying, we're going to do this. We're going to do that. This will change. They have their agenda and they'll come forth with their program. I believe that we as a church, the Christian church, should really be praying that God indeed would sow utter confusion among them. That there would be divisions, that there would be a farce among them. And I don't think that's a wrong thing to plead at all. Because these men and women are really taking the place of God. They are trying to say that they can, by their actions, change the climate. They are, in some sense, shaking their fist against God. It would be a wonderful opportunity in my eyes for the Lord to do something. Now, of course, with reverence, God has a far greater imagination than you and I. But friends, it would be wonderful if God did something to create havoc among the leaders of this world, that they might see their powerlessness and the rank stupidity of unbelief. Let us pray then. Let us pray. Let us not be ashamed. Let us pray that God might magnify himself and his cause as these leaders come into our very vicinity here. Thirdly, verses 9 to 11, what sin does to the sinners, as one summed this up, what sin does to the sinner. I'm going to be brief here. Time is going on. But look at verse 11. Let not an evil speaker be established in the earth. Evil shall hunt the violent man to overthrow him. And basically what the psalmist is talking about here is that sin brings its own reward. Sin will bring its own reward. And those who are pursuing the life of David, if they will not amend their ways and change their ways, they will find that they will lose their lives themselves. That's what will happen to them. And it says there, evil shall hunt the violent man. Evil will pursue the violent man. The violent man will not escape. The enemies of God will not escape when they persecute the people of God. Their evil shall follow them. I think it is lex talionis. Is that not it? The law of retribution. God will visit them for their sins. This is what sin does to sinners. This is what sin will do to those who persecute the people of God. They will find they are adequately rewarded by their own actions, by their own sins. And we might look at the Bible. We could think of Haman as a perfect example. He set up the gallows for someone else, for Mordecai. And he himself found himself hanged on the gallows he prepared for someone else. This is what the psalmist is talking about here. This is what sin does. It is a destroyer. And it will destroy the sinner. Finally, briefly, fourthly, verses 12 to 13. What God does for his people. 12 there. I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and the right of the poor. Surely the righteous shall give thanks unto thy name. The upright shall dwell in thy presence. David was confident that he would be established. He was the anointed king, and he just had to wait until God was ready to actually anoint him or fulfill the anointment by having him recognized as the king of all Israel. That would happen. David knew it. He waited for it. And it came to pass. But we're not to assume that all those who are persecuted and mistreated by the enemies, by their enemies, will in all sense live to see the destruction of their enemies. Very often, God's people lose their lives. The Bible gives us an example. Well, probably more than one example, but yes, we could think of Naboth. He lost his vineyard. He was a faithful believer. He didn't want to sell his heritage to Ahab. Yet, by the actions of Jezebel, he lost his life. The verse says, friends, I know the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted. God's cause will always be maintained. Some people will lose their lives as they seek to maintain that cause. They lose their lives physically, but of course, they do not ultimately lose out. Because the believer, the moment he dies, he's in the presence of the living God. He is safe and secure. He's left all his enemies behind. He's now in a far better place. So don't think for one moment that the Bible holds out the promise that the Lord's people will never face real suffering or martyrdom. That can happen. But the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted. And those people will know the Lord to be their God. And they will know the blessedness of being with the Lord. And this is what God does for his people. Whether he protects them and keeps them alive in this life, or whether he chooses to let them pass on, God still maintains his cause and still upholds his afflicted. And therefore, with these thoughts, friends, we are to face difficult times and difficult situations. We will have enemies. We don't seek them. We don't seek to aggravate people. But it comes with a territory. And knowing how to deal with it, like David did here, will be a great help and boon to us in our Christian lives. Amen. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray together.